Let's open our Bibles, if you would, please, to Romans chapter number 5, if you will. That'll be our text verse. We'll get you out right on time tonight. Never be afraid that the Bible study sheet is long. It doesn't mean we're reading all these verses, all right? So Romans chapter number 5. And like we said, the topic tonight is reaching the hard cases. The hard cases. And let's look down in Romans chapter 5. And we're going to read this verse together, all right? Verse 5, out loud together if you have it. Okay? Romans chapter 5, and we're going to look down in verse number 20. Here we go. Moreover, okay, together, you ready? Here we go, out loud, okay? Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. When I moved to California, that is the verse that God gave me. When you're in the deep south, the Bible Belt, where there's a Baptist church on every street corner, and instead of asking at the door, if you died today, would you go to heaven? You ask, what Baptist church do you attend? I mean, it's almost that way, because everyone goes to some church, it seems. So I remember coming here and meeting so many people that said, I've never been to a church. I've never owned a Bible. We don't go to church. We don't have a church. Then I read a statistic that in Napa, at least at that time, only 18% of our city that lives here claims to have a church. It did not say they attend, but they have one. So they may go Christmas, they may go just to funerals, but that's their church. You ever meet someone like that? They have a church, they just never go to it. And so very few people. I don't know if your neighborhood's like ours. On Sunday morning at 10, it's not a traffic jam of people heading to church. In the deep south, you go to restaurants on Sunday, they're packed. And everyone's in suits and ties and dresses and Bibles. They're all eating lunch after church. You don't see that here. And so this was the verse God gave me. There's a lot of sin in our country. It's a lot of sin in our state. Very wicked, very liberal, very left-wing. And God said, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. He said, there's a lot of sin in our state. God says, but I got a lot of grace. And so that's the verse for these hard cases. Now, by the word hard case, we mean someone that maybe they would be an atheist or say they are. I don't know if I've ever met one. Veterans say there's never been an atheist in a foxhole when the bullets are flying over. I've heard atheists actually, something go wrong and they say, oh God. And I've looked and said, I didn't think you believed in him. Why are you saying his name? Then I've met people who claim to be agnostics. Ah means don't. Or no, Gnostic means no, don't know. Gnostic means they know. Agnostic means they don't know. So a Gnostic knows there's no God, there's no afterlife, he says. An agnostic says, I don't know if there is a God, I don't know if there, if the Bible's true or not, I don't know. So we would call these people hard cases. Oftentimes, people with a lot of money are hard cases. That's why we don't baptize very many millionaires or billionaires here. Probably less than one a week, I think. A lot less than one a week. And so-and-so owns Mondavi Winery, and he's being baptized today. We just don't see that much. Why? Because with a lot of wealth comes a false security. If you don't know what I mean, take a stack of tracts, go to the richest neighborhood you can find in any surrounding city. The type that has the gate, that has the butler, you have to ring four bells to even talk to somebody, and see how they answer you. It's usually roughly. In Proverbs it says, the rich answereth roughly. How come? They don't need any friends. They don't need you. They don't need any connections. They've got all they need. And so that's why they can be rude. But you get around poor people, they need all the friends they can get. And they need all the breaks they can get. They're usually, not all the time, but they're usually kinder and more open. In the deep South, you knock on the door, they say, come in. Second question, who is it? Here, it's, who are you? What are you doing here? There's the door. Can you read? It's just kind of that way. We would call them hard cases. For some of you, it's relatives. It's a dad who's unsaved. It's a mom who won't let you talk about the gospel. For some of you, it's a neighbor. It's a boss. It's an old friend you've known for years who's still not saved yet. Okay, you help me. Let's just kind of go through the crowd for a second. A hard case. I don't give the name, but who are they to you? Is it a brother? Is it a sister? Is it an old friend? Is it a boss? Is it a professor you're working on? Anybody in this section? Just trying to prove a point here. Someone that if they got saved, you'd say, it'd be a miracle. Someone that you know. Anybody like that? Brett? Okay, his grandfather. He's tried to talk to him many times. I've heard the story. Anybody in the center section? Okay, Miss Quint? Who?
My mom.
Your mom? Okay. Brother Tim?
My brother.
Your brother. Brother Jose?
My boss.
Your boss? Okay. Brother Danner?
Yes.
Your dad? Okay. Anybody else in the center? Okay. Right here, Brother Ron? Okay. A friend at work? Okay. Anybody in this section over here? Anybody? Okay. Mila? Okay. Co-worker? Brother Bob? And don't talk about your wife in here while she's in the nursery. And I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. Okay. An elderly lady. Okay. Good. So most of us know what we're talking about here. Look, poor people get saved easier than rich. Sometimes uneducated get saved quicker than educated. Sometimes people going through what we would call transition get saved quicker. I knocked on her door today, and it was in a rental area. It was not homes that were for sale. And I met a guy. I said, I've been here before. I've never seen you. He said, I just moved here. Moved here from Richmond. I said, nice to meet you. Transition. He's new to town. By the way, entry-level job. He was not the boss or the owner of a billion-dollar company. He got saved. How come? Going through transition. He was young. Young people get saved earlier and quicker than older people. How come? Young people are the cement being formed. They're forming what they believe. Oftentimes people in their 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, they are set. Here's what I believe, and no one's going to change. I've been an Episcopalian 40 years, and I'm going to die an Episcopalian. Kind of see what we're talking about? So let's look at some of the scriptures here. And I think we've prayed sometime tonight. It would maybe be a cult. It would maybe be a Jehovah's Witness. It might be a Mormon that you're working on. It may be someone that's a part of Islam. It might be someone you're working on. Maybe someone that works at a dry cleaner's or maybe a 7-Eleven, but someone you've been working on, but it's a totally different religion from a foreign country, a hard case. So what do we need to remember? Three verses I want you to see for a moment. Number one, the gospel is powerful. The gospel is powerful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want us to see it for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and looking down into verse number 18. Verse number 18. Here we go. Notice what it says. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, here it is, it is the power of God. And that word power there, sometimes it translates into this word dunamis, where we would get the word dynamite. You know, dynamite blows up hard surfaces. Dynamite opens up areas that are closed. And the word of God is a dynamite. Let's stop for a moment here. Paul said this. He said, I did not come to you in the wisdom of men's words. If we're not careful, we think, well, I'm just not real good at words, so I'm not a good soul winner. I don't know how to say all the right words. Paul said, it's not all these right words. It's the power of the gospel. It's the power of the gospel. Let it do its own work. You can have all the right words and there be no power and nothing happens. And then you can be a brand new convert and have half the wrong words, but if you have the gospel, it works. The greatest soul winners in the Bible were new converts. The maniac of Gadara, the woman at the well, they never had a soul winning training. They may have never known a Bible verse, but they gave their testimony. And there's power in the gospel. You just give them the gospel. Number two, there's power in the resurrection. Resurrection. If you'll turn a couple of books over to Philippians for a moment. Notice here, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And notice, sometimes I think we look at us in the mirror and say, I'm not a good soul winner. I could never win that person. Me, me, me. And God says, it's the gospel. That's your power. He said, it's the resurrection. That's the power. Notice what he says here. Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse number 10, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Notice what Paul said. I want that power that Jesus had, that resurrection power. Now, let me encourage you here. If you'll look in the book of Acts, I was reading today, and I think it was Acts 12 or 13, where I don't know how many times the Apostle Paul, he talked about, he said, and let me tell you what happened. Jesus was raised from the dead. Four verses later, he raised from the dead. He raised four times in one chapter. He mentioned Jesus is not dead. He rose from the dead. It permeated the sermons of the New Testament Christians. They constantly said, he died and he rose from the dead. He's not dead anymore. He's alive. And they kept emphasizing that. That's what makes it so different than any cult or any religion. Christianity, our Savior's alive. The tomb is empty. And so Paul said there's power in the resurrection. And then if you'll look all the way back to Matthew, and then we'll give you a rest. Matthew chapter 28, where we would get the Great Commission from. But notice a verse we don't look at much. Matthew 28, and looking down into verse number 18. Number 18. And so what's powerful? It's the gospel. It's the resurrection. And then God, who goes with us, is powerful. Verse 18, 28 of Matthew 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Look at the last phrase of the Great Commission. And lo, I, the one with all the power, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So you get that? So it's not just the smooth words. It's just not our presentation. It's not just how sharp we look. It's not, you know, we got the verses all down. He says there's power in the resurrection. There's power in the gospel. And then he says, and then I am powerful and I am the one that will go with you. When you open your mouth and start giving the good news of Christ, Jesus says, I am with you and I've got all power. I'm the one that will help you. See, people get saved. And so, let me encourage you. It's not you. Now, we need to pray and we need to confess. We need to have a clean life and we need to try to halfway be organized with the Romans road. But when we get out there, forget you. It's him. Lean on him. Lord, I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm going to do my best, but you're going to have to do the rest. Now, come on and help me. It's his power. Okay, so here we go. Just a reminder of some hard cases that got saved. Here they are, just in your notes, if you want to fill them out. Nebuchadnezzar. He's the one that conquered Jerusalem, the Adolf Hitler of his day. Daniel 4, he's the one that got saved. He's the one that killed Zedekiah, the governor of Israel. Killed his sons in front of him and then burnt his eyes out. He was cruel. He tortured people and he got saved. Daniel 4 is his gospel tract. He said, now I praise the God of heaven. He got saved. If God can save Nebuchadnezzar, he can save a grandfather. He can save a mother. He can save anyone in a cult. He can save a co-worker. He can save anybody. Who else? Mary Magdalene. We don't know much about her. She loved Jesus a lot. But it did say she had seven devils. Seven devils. Next, Nicodemus. He was a religious educated man. He's the one that came to Jesus at night. Was it because there was too many crowds in the daytime? Or was he a little embarrassed to be seen with Jesus since he didn't have all the answers? I don't know. But he asked Jesus and didn't have all the questions. And Jesus humbled him. He says, "Art thou a master of Israel? And knowest not these things? You know, I thought you was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. Man, I thought you knew everything. People look to you and you don't have all the answers. You receive not our witness." And Jesus says, "For God so loved the world." He gave him John 3:16 for the first time. And then we're left hanging. What happened? Did Nicodemus get saved? We don't know. Until later, when Jesus is crucified and he's passed away, guess who's at the cross to take him off? Nicodemus. And Joseph of Arimathea, guess why? See, he somehow must have received Christ. Amen. So here's a religious person that got saved. Amen. If God can save Nicodemus, he can save anybody. That was my dad's last words to me before I got on the school bus and moved here 35 years ago. "Tell those people in California, if God can save me, he can save anybody." That was my daddy's words. And he can. Look at this quickly. I'll give you the blanks here. A great company of priests. And these were not Catholic priests. They were Jewish priests, but very religious people. That's in the book of Acts. A great company of them got saved. Next, the maniac of Gadara. He's the one that had 2,000 devils in him. Now, that's pretty weak. One person devil possessed, I think, is pretty evil. Shafar, what do you think? One devil in somebody? I mean, that's pretty bad. 2,000. And God saved him. And he was seated and in his right mind. Look at this one. Saul of Tarsus. Look at the variety of hard cases. He's the guy. He was religious. He was sincere. Here's the words God used. He hailed men and women to prison. Men and women. He went house to house, breaking up the church services. And then it says, breathing out slaughter. Not only did he hold the jackets when they stoned Stephen and he gave his approval, but it said he helped people, Christians, be slaughtered. And then he got saved. He found out everything he was doing was wrong. And then somehow he had to get past his past. You know, it's sad when you live half your life heading the wrong direction and then find out I've been heading the wrong direction in life half my life. But he got past it. And God used him to write 13 books of the Bible. God changed him. Who else did he save? The treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia. We call him the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 8, he's sitting in the chariot. It said he was in charge of the treasury. That would be like you winning to Christ, the treasurer or the secretary of treasurer in our nation. High up individual, a politician. Hey, if God is saving politicians, miracles are happening. Okay, moving right along. Well, all the politicians I know, Pastor, are saved. Good, good, I'm glad. And so keep going. The centurion in Acts 10. Cornelius gets saved. He's a centurion. Century 100. He was over 100 soldiers. You don't become a centurion by being nice to everybody. He was a guy that would have been first over the wall when they took over a city. He was a tough guy. And that guy got saved. So we're seeing soldiers and politicians. We're seeing secretary of treasurers. We're seeing a demon-possessed people and a king that tortures people. God saved them all. Then the jailer in Acts 16. He's the one that thrust. That doesn't sound real kind. Would you like to have this seat? Would you like to fall down these steps or fall down these steps? He thrust Paul and Silas into prison. Whipped their backs. He got saved. And a church started there in the jail. Amazing, these people. I'm just trying to say, whoever it is that God has burdened you about and said, "I don't know if they'll ever get saved." They probably said that about all of these people too. Okay, moving right along. How about modern day? The Auca Indians. It's AUCA. Jim Elliot, Cecil Dye. They flew over every day as missionaries. It's in the book, Through Gates of Splendor. They dropped gifts. They got closer with the plane. The Indians were waving. They dropped things. They dropped stuff. They finally landed. They came to bring them the gospel. They were killed on the beach and eaten. They were cannibalized. It made nationwide news. Jim Elliot. Later, his daughter came back to that same tribe and led the man to Christ that killed and cannibalized her daddy. I'd say that's a hard case. Kind of a hard case. And they got saved. You say, well, the person I'm working on, you don't know how mean they are. They cussed me out. They didn't eat you. When they start eating on you, starting at your foot, man, you better run. Next, my dad was a hard case. Next, John Newton. He's the one that wrote Amazing Grace. You remember the story. He was in the slave trade. He was on the boat buying slaves, transporting them to other countries, selling them. Almost drowned, almost got killed on the boat. He got saved. He became a Baptist pastor. He wrote a plaque. It was hanging in his church in Olney, England. Here's what it said. John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, but by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith which he had long labored to destroy. In other words, he said, I was a slave trader, God forgave me, and God through his riches has let me preach his glorious gospel. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch, John Newton said, like me. I once was blind, but now I see. There it was. If God can save a John Newton, he can save anybody. Quickly, Dennis Corll. You don't know him? If you've ever been in a bar, got in a fight, and they threw you out in the street, it was probably Dennis Corll that threw you out. He was a bouncer. Now he's an evangelist. Carl Hatch. He gave his testimony here in our church. Alcoholic. Slept in his car. He's the one his wife rolled over and the snow blowing in on them. They were homeless. She said, is this all there is, Carl? He said, this is all there is, Ruby. His friend was doing some stunt things with his small airplane and crashed his plane, was trapped in the plane. Carl Hatch walked over to the plane as it burst into flames, and Eugene, his friend, I've heard him tell the story. Eugene said, help me, Carl, the plane's on fire. Help me, Carl. And Carl Hatch looked at that plane catching on fire and said, go to hell, Eugene, go to hell. I heard it with my own ears. That's who God saved. Made an evangelist. Carl Hatch. Evil. Johnny Esposito in Long Beach. The one that started the gang. By the way, he spoke here I don't know how many times. He always says we're the same height. He says, look at this. You know, I'm like 5 inches higher, and you know, we're the same height. He still looks like a gang member. Pinstripe suits. He's got that one chip tooth, a few scars. I don't know. He's just always, once a gang member, always a gang member. If you look like Esposito. If you know the story, Becky Miracle's daddy. I still remember Brother Miracle was trying to date Becky. He walked in the house. She said, Dad, I want you to meet. Is that him? And he left the house. I'll never forget it. I think I really like William. Is that the guy who wants to take you to China, be a missionary? Yeah, Dad, can he come over for supper? He comes over for supper. He puts his finger on his nose and he says, I don't like you. I'll never respect you. I think all of you guys are lazy. I don't like you. I don't want you to date my daughter. I don't want you to marry my daughter. I want you to have nothing to do with our family. Welcome to the family. Came to church to see her get baptized. That was it. Years passed. They never gave up on him. His wife came to church alone. Daughter came to church alone. She graduated Bible college. Ended up marrying William. Daddy came down with cancer. God started working on his heart. They moved out of state. He connected with a good, godly Christian man. Soon he led him to Christ. Months before he passed. It's never too late. Never too late. Then in the notes here, just man at the funeral. A man at the funeral. What funeral? I did a funeral over at Tula K. It was a very sad background to the funeral. It was a young person in their 20s. And that young crowd was all at that funeral. Lost. None of them probably went to church. Most of them had on glasses, not just because they were crying, because they were high. All the pallbearers dressed the same to match. I remember trying to talk to one of them after the funeral, and I just said, if I can ever be of help, I'd like to talk to you sometime. They couldn't even talk. I think that was on Saturday. That Sunday, one of those pallbearers was sitting right over here. After the service, he came up. He said, I didn't know what to do. He said, I don't believe in God. He said, I laid on the grave all night long. And I decided to come here because they came to this church. He had a lot of questions. Creation, evolution, all these things. He started researching. See, there's always help for a person that thinks. They started researching, getting some questions answered. Started hearing some preaching. Let someone go through the gospel. Eventually got saved. Was baptized right up here. And I don't know how many people he brought to Christ. God still saves hard cases if we don't give up on them. So what can you do practically? Here you go. What can you do? Here's the blanks. Claim that promise. Lord, you said where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. This is a hard one, but they're not too hard for you. Number two, begin with your testimony. Sometimes the hard cases, they don't want to hear 48 Bible verses. They're not even sure if they believe it. Begin with your testimony. Just say, well, let me tell you what happened to me. So many years ago, someone opened the Bible, and here's what they shared with me, and here's what happened in my heart. Number three, ask if you can show them one time. Can I just show you one time? Well, I don't believe it. It doesn't matter. Just go through the gospel. Go through the gospel. Hey, folks, what they say is not always what they really believe. I was in a neighborhood a while back. Garage door was half open. Who is it? I kind of bowed down. It's the pastor. They said, we're worshiping the devil right now. They weren't worshiping the devil. Trying to be funny. Number four, build a friendship that you can use to eventually lead them to Christ. Not everyone gets saved that first time you meet or the first time you share the gospel. D.L. Moody had in his pocket names of three of his good friends. Two got saved after 30 years of praying for them. One got saved after Moody died. He never gave up on them. What else? Number five, ask if they're truly happy. You know that tough person that laughs at you and says, oh, you're just in some cult and what a waste of probably getting all your money. And man, do you know what we're doing on? Say, what a waste. You're a fool. Just stop them and say, can I ask you something personal? What? Are you happy? It's a killer question. Are you happy? No, I'm miserable. They're not happy. They're not. When you have to drink or have to get high to put a smile on your face or tell a dirty joke or be entertained, that's not real happiness. Are you happy? What else? Number six, when you talk to them, get them alone. Get them alone. Hey, let's get a cup of coffee. Let's get in my car. Hey, let's walk in the backyard. Let's sit down under this tree. Let's talk a little bit. In a crowd, sometimes the tough are tougher You get them alone, and sometimes they'll open up. Number seven, quickly, get them thinking. Get them thinking. That's why television's always on. Earbuds are always in. Music's always playing. Always on the cell phone. Always on a video. See, our society rarely thinks anymore. So, here's some Bible facts for the hard cases. And of course, sometimes people have a lot of specific questions. Sometimes they're not even going to let you answer questions. But here it is. The Bible facts. No one has copyrighted the Bible unless it's some other versions besides King James. Why? They couldn't contact the author. So, KF, we copy your Bible. Next. It's the only book people have been burnt at the stake for owning. Why is it people get killed for having a copy of this Bible in some country? Why is it so hated? It's just a thing to get people, hard cases, thinking. 40 authors, over 1,500 years, most of them never met, and not one contradiction. Most husbands and wives don't even agree on where to go to eat after church. Historically, it's true. Well, we never heard of the contra of the city of Nineveh. Now they do archaeology and they dig up stuff and look, it existed. Well, we knew that. The Red Sea. Moses and them really crossed the Red Sea. Well, they've sent divers down. They've found fossilized wheels where they crossed. They have found fossilized horse hoofs from horses that drowned it right there. They have found that stuff. So, scientifically, it's true. Job says it talks about the circle of the earth. Long before, by the way, the flat earth people, if you're here tonight, the earth is round. It is round. I'm sorry. Isn't that something? Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. There's a whole movement. How many of you know someone, flat earth people? Flat earth people. They're so smart. They can't. Anyway, it's all a conspiracy. Those guys that walked on the moon, they never been on the moon. That was made up. Anyway, so much. Scientifically, it's true. Life is in the blood. Why they bled our president, George Washington, to death, if they'd read the Bible, they'd have known. That's where your life is. And it talks about the star. So many things. The resurrection of Jesus is some other facts for the hard cases. He's the only dead man regularly cursed. That's the blank. Cursed. Why do people curse a dead man? If he's dead, why do they keep cursing him? God, blankety blank. Jesus Christ. Why do they keep putting his name with curse words if he's dead? Here's another one. His disciples died as martyrs, saying they had seen him. Most people don't want to die for a lie. His disciples died for the truth. The Roman soldiers could not find a corpse. Rome ruled the world. They guarded the tomb. They couldn't keep one radical man. They couldn't keep one guy in his grave. It was the theme of the Acts sermons. The resurrection. He arose. He's alive. He's the only religious leader whose tomb is empty. We're going to make a pilgrimage and see Muhammad's tomb. We're going to go see where Buddha is buried. We're going to go see where Confucius is buried. You're not going to go see where Jesus is buried. Next, the amount of persecution Christians have received. Evil persecutes good. Good never persecutes evil. Can you imagine? Hey, tomorrow night we're burning all the other churches down. Christians don't do that stuff. We're going to go stone someone because they're not a Christian. Next, the transforming power of the gospel. Find me all the false religions that say, that have members that say, I was a drug addict, now I'm clean. It's Jesus who did that. You'll find that Jesus transformed lives. You won't. I never met anyone that says, man, I was an alcoholic and I got into Buddhism and now I'm free. I don't hear that a lot. But I hear a lot about what Jesus did. Ask them this question, number 8. Are you an honest or dishonest agnostic? If they say, I'm an agnostic, I just don't know. Well, agnostic, don't know. So are you an honest agnostic? You don't know, but you want to know what the facts are? Or are you a dishonest agnostic? You don't know the facts and don't care to investigate to find out the facts. 2 illustrations, we're out of time. Years ago, we had a police officer start coming to our church. His wife ran a daycare. And he saw her life transformed. She got saved, had a bunch of kids. And he showed up just out of curiosity and just kind of sat in church, kind of stoic. And I remember seeing him after church. I said, man, I'd love to talk to you sometime. Love to get with you. And he goes, no, I don't want you to stop by. He said, I'm just coming to support my wife. I don't believe in any of this. I'm an atheist. Okay. We started talking week after week. I said, here's what I want you to do. All I want you to do is this. You have to find it. I can't prove to you there's a God. God has to do that. I said, here's a Bible. Gave him a Bible. I said, I want you to start reading in the book of John. Read one page a day. If you believe it or not, just one page. And then look up and say, if you're real, show me. He said, can you do that? He said, I can do that. About 3 weeks later, he walked the aisle on Sunday morning during the invitation. And I said, Alan, why have you come? He said, I'm coming to get saved. God showed me he was real. And I need to accept him. See, it's the power of the gospel, not the wisdom of the sermon. It was the power of the gospel. That's it. One last story I've done. When I was in Louisiana, kind of an old story, but I'll give it kind of quick. We had a lady attending our church. Her name was Kate. Her twin sister was Duplicate. No, not really. But anyway, her name was Kate. Very, very sweet. She came alone, and I remember asking her after one of the services, I said, so what's your family situation? She says, I'm married. We don't have any children. Married to a police officer. And he's an atheist. He's not going to come to church, but we just moved to town. I've been saved a long time. I said, good, good, good. So one day I said, do you mind if I just stop by to meet him? Just try to get on base. And she said, oh, no. I said, do you mind? She said, here's the address. I remember stopping by and I shook his hand and said, I'm the pastor. She says, my wife really likes your church, really likes the people. You won't be seeing me. He said, I'm a police officer. I don't believe in all that stuff. I said, okay. I started to get in my car and God burdened my heart. It was like, if you don't care about him, who is? So I began praying. By the way, prayer still helps. Who have you stopped praying for? And I started praying for him daily. Lord, don't let John go to hell. Give me wisdom. Show me what I'm supposed to do. 1 week, I just took him out to coffee. Just heard his story. Didn't preach. After week, he finally said, you can show me one time. I went through the gospel. He said, I don't believe it. I said, okay. Anytime we had a Christian video or a movie at the church, I would bring it to his house. We happened to have one movie of a police officer who got saved. And I said, John, can I bring the movie over? Yeah, I said, oh, isn't that funny? Happens to be about a police officer. And so I've got the 16 millimeter and I'm showing it on their wall. And at the very end, the police officer's getting saved. And I looked at him and he goes, it was okay. He said, I don't believe it. I mean, this was 6 months, maybe a year. Every Sunday, invitation, she's at the altar crying, begging God to save him. So about that time, his dad came down with cancer in a distant state and was going to die. He called me, said, do you know anyone that lives in this town? I said, you know, I do. He said, can they go by and see my dad? I said, John, why do you want them to see your dad? You don't believe in God. There's no heaven. There's no hell. There's no afterlife. He said, can someone just go by and tell him how to get saved? I said, saved from what? John, there's no heaven. Man, I don't want to bother your dad. He said, can you just send someone by? I said, I'll send someone by. And I forget who it was, but they actually led his dad to Christ. Kate told me, John's daddy got saved. They couldn't have kids. They were married for 10 years. All of a sudden, Kate is expecting a child. She was thrilled. She called, did you hear? We're going to have a baby. I said, really? John calls me. Did you hear? We're going to have a baby. I said, I'm so sorry. He said, you're not happy? I said, no, not at all. Well, why not? I said, well, the baby's going to get born. Okay. Baby's going to grow up, right? Yeah. One day you'll die. Yeah, you and Kate will die. One day the baby will die. And that's it. You'll never see each other again. Because there's no afterlife. He's real quiet. I knew God was working on him. He had heard the gospel. So I was getting ready to move out here. It was in May. I was going to speak at our high school graduation at our Christian school. We had 12 seniors graduating. Brother Buchanan said, I want you to speak because you're heading out of Dodge. All the seniors are in the lobby getting their hats on, the little tassels, getting all ready. And I'm starting to walk in the back, getting ready to come out on the platform. I look in the crowd. There's Kate. She's always at church. And there was John, her husband. He came up, he said, I heard you speaking tonight. I said, it's kind of my last message before I'm heading to California. He said, are you going to be doing the baptizing? I said, since I'm speaking, you know, if anyone gets saved, I'll probably be doing the baptizing tonight. Then I grabbed him and I said, let me know when you're ready. I patted him, walked up, he grabbed me, turned me around, he said, I am. It's real. I've been watching Kate for years. What she has is real, and I need it. I want to get saved, but don't tell her. I'm getting saved tonight. I'll never forget it. I'm up on the platform, and I just can't wait. I mean, I just felt like, say, open your Bibles, shut your Bibles. Whoever wants to get saved, come. I preached to those seniors. He's wiping tears the entire message. He's thinking about what he's about to do. His wife's looking. You know, the sermon's good, but it's not that good. And kind of, I said, let's stand. The invitation's open. She left her seat like she always did, walked down, knelt, and started weeping, praying for her husband. She didn't see it, but he walked down the other aisle. I didn't assume anything. I just said, John, why have you come? He said, you know why I've come. I've come to get saved. John knelt over here and got saved. Somehow the timing was perfect. They both stood up at the same time. And when they both turned, Kate saw her husband weeping at the altar. She knew he had gotten saved. And it was like in slow motion, some Hollywood movie. John! Kate! And you could see them rush toward each other and embrace. The whole church had been praying for him. There wasn't a dry eye in the place. He got baptized that night. They moved to Manassas, Virginia. He transferred to another police department. I got a call about 10 years later. We wrote a book called Soul Winning, The Heart of God. I put that story in it. He and his wife were in Manassas, Virginia, walked inside a Christian bookstore. I know the author. He saw the book on the shelf. He took it down, started thumbing through it. The story of police officer John. It was his story. They're reading it in that Christian bookstore and they're weeping. God still saves hard cases. Let's not give up on them. How many of you would say at some time someone would appoint it to you and said, they're a hard case? A few of you in here? Look at that. That's a great testimony. Let's not give up on them. They need us. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon this time.